Amen. Thanks, Jason. Great job. All right. How many of you got a copy of the Word of God? Can I see them? Hold them up. Let me see. Good. I always like to see people bring Bibles to church. That's a good thing. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to stand together and read verses 13 through 17 today as we talk about how we as Christians are to relate to our government. Since this is Star Spangled Sunday and we're going to talk tonight about the Star Spangled Banner, I want us to talk together today about how we relate to our government. So let's stand together. Verse 13, Peter has talked to the church about our call. We are called as a royal priesthood. We have a very special calling. We're to be different than the rest of the world. In verse 11, he calls us to good works. He says we need to live a life so that such a good life, such a godly life, so that even when evil people try to slander us, our good life, our Christ-like works will silence them. And then in verse 13, he goes on to get very specific. He says, submit to every human institution because of the Lord, whether to the emperor or king as the supreme authority, or to governors as those sent out by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For it is God's will that you, by doing good, silence the ignorance of foolish people. As God's slaves, live as free people, but don't use your freedom as a way to conceal evil. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Let's pray together. Father, would you speak to us today? And help us, Father, to listen. Help us, Father, to open our hearts and open our minds to your Spirit and to the Word. Move among us, Father, today as we investigate what the Word says. And Father, may the Word investigate us. May the Word go deep within us so that we leave this place more like you. God, I pray today that you'd change us in Jesus' name. Amen. Everyone have a seat. The issue of how Christians ought to relate to their government, to elected officials, has always been an issue, even from the earliest days. And it still is an issue, isn't it? Especially when that government or our elected officials begin to move in an ungodly direction. How are we supposed to relate as Christians to a pagan society? How are we supposed to relate to a president who makes decisions contrary to what we believe is in the Word of God? How are we supposed to relate? What are we supposed to do? Well, our text today gives us God's perspective. And that's what we desperately need. Every verse in this passage, except one, verse 14, mentions God. And the key phrase in this passage, so important that we understand, is because of the Lord. Other translations have for the Lord's sake. And what Peter is trying to tell us is that the goal of our life, whether it's political or whether it's social or whatever it is to live for the Lord's sake. We're to live, we're to vote, we're to worship, we're to serve, we're to work with God always in view. We're to serve under His authority. We're to live for His glory. And in this text, Peter challenges us at three key points. The way that we relate to human authority, the way that we live our everyday life as believers, and then the way that we relate to other people. And so let's look at the text. There are notes in your bulletin. I encourage you to pull those out and take some notes. Number one, Peter tells us that we're to submit to the authorities. Look in verse 13. He says, submit to every human authority. The word submit is a, if you will, it's kind of a dirty word today, isn't it? We don't like to submit. We're told that we're our own boss and we can do what we want to do. Well, the scripture has something different to say. The word is literally a military term and it means to arrange ourselves under a higher ranking authority. As a soldier, you're to get in line. You're to understand your rank. Here, it's almost a synonym for obey. A soldier obeys the order of his commanding officer. And we as God's people are to submit to human authorities. And this is a command, by the way. It's not an option. Submission is the Christian response to established authority. Notice that Peter says it's every human authority. Now, Paul is going to highlight government authority here, but the text is broader than that. It's every human authority. Every authority that's been established, we're to submit to, whether it's in marriage, where the husband is submit to the wife by loving her like Christ loved the church, and the wife is submit to the husband by honoring him as and obeying him as Christ, the church obeys Christ. Family, as children, are to honor and obey their parents. Work, as we're to work for our employer as unto the Lord. The church, where there's a sense of authority in the pastor and the elders and the deacons over the church. And when we hear the word authority and we hear the word submit, there's something within our human nature that kind of bristles at that a little bit, because that's not our nature. Our nature is to rebel, isn't it? I mean, we see that in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve only had one rule: don't eat from the tree. That was it. They didn't have 10 commandments. They had one. And they rebelled against it. My kids, the very first words they learned were no. I would tell them, okay, it's time to, and they'd say, no. And that's, it's hardwired into us that we rebel. And our society encourages that spirit of rebellion, and it's gotten worse over the years. Since the 1960s and to our day, the spirit of rebellion in our society has grown to epidemic proportions. We see it in our families. We see it in our society. People demand their rights. No one seems to understand that we have responsibilities. We see it in our churches. We see it all over the place. At the time when Peter wrote this, he goes on to say that we're to submit to the emperor and to his governors. The emperor was Nero. And his governors, they were some of the most wicked and corrupt men who ever lived. They were persecuting the church. And it's jarring when you stop and think about that. Peter says to the church that they were to submit to the very people that were persecuting them. These corrupt, wicked officials. And we think, well, what's the deal with that? How can Peter say something like that? Well, we're reminded, Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 13, verse 1, that God has established all authority. Paul says everyone must submit to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist are instituted by God. And the principle here, notice that Paul or Peter doesn't say submit to Nero, he says submit to the authority or submit to the king or the emperor. There's a principle of authority and submission here that's more important than the office, because what Peter and what Paul are reminding us about is all authority comes from God, and that bad government is better than no government at all. It may be costly, it may be painful. It's easy for us to submit, or easier for us to submit in this country than it is, say, if we lived in North Korea or we lived in China. But God says there's this principle of submission that's playing, this submission of authority, because God is the supreme authority and he's established authority. And when we submit to God by that very fact that we're going to submit to the authorities that God places in place. Now, that authority does not mean that we do things that are sinful. It doesn't mean when the government asks us to violate the word of God, we do that, because Jesus gave us another principle when he said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and render unto God the things that are God. But God is not a God of anarchy. God is not a God of chaos. God is a God of order, and God is a God of peace. And notice here, Peter even gives us the divine mission of government. He says in verse 14, governors are sent out by him to punish those who do what is evil and to praise those who do what is right. That's the function of government according to God. Now, there's not very many governments that are doing that very well. And our government doesn't do that very well. It does some, and hopefully it better than most, but it still doesn't do very much. But I want you to notice the reasons here for the submission. Number one, it's to honor the Lord. He says, submit to every human authority because of the Lord. Because of the Lord. You see, folks, we don't submit to authority because we feel like it. We don't submit to the government authority because we're compliant or because we're forced to, but we submit because of the Lord. In other words, we pay our taxes not because we have to, but because of the Lord. I'm going to step on some toes today. We obey the speed limit not because we're afraid we're going to get caught, but we obey the speed limit because of the Lord. Have you ever thought about that, that obeying the speed limit's an act of worship? That paying your tithe or paying your taxes is an act of worship? It is. Because this is what Paul's saying here. We submit to the authorities because of the Lord. We submit for the Lord's sake because God is the one that rules over all, and he has sovereignly raised up this authority for a season, and he's given that authority to that person. And so we're to submit not for his sake, but for God's sake. We're to submit for the glory of God. We're to submit because of his rightful authority over the authority. Secondly, he says, because we're to submit to hush our critics. In verse 15, he says, for it's God's will that you silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good. See, in this day and time, Christians were slandered for not worshiping the emperor. They were slandered as being rebels. They were slandered for all kinds of reasons. They were accused of being cannibals. Because people heard that they, when they took the Lord's Supper, they ate flesh and they drank blood. They were slandered, and these rumors and these things that were going around culture were spread by foolish people. They were ignorant. They didn't know any better. And so Peter says, we're to obey, we're to submit to the authorities. Because it's going to be hard enough as it is to live a Christian life. And so as we live in obedience and do the things and try to, as best we can, be a good citizen, it's going to make it easier for us to share the gospel. It's going to make it easier for us to live for the Lord. Folks, the spirit of rebellion is the spirit from which Jesus died on the cross to deliver us from. That's been our problem from day one. We want to rebel. We want to do our own. And we say this attitude, no one is going to tell me what to do. That's what Jesus died on the cross to deliver us from. That's why we continually need the power of the Spirit. Now, I know it's tough to submit to authority. And especially when you don't agree with that authority. Once again, the caveat there is we submit to the authority as long as authority doesn't lead us into sinful action or to do things contrary to the Word of God. And then we have to stand up. And we have a history of that as Baptists especially. And men like Dietrich Bonhoeffer and others stood up against the government when they were going in a definite anti-God sinful way. But there is a spirit of rebellion in our society today and independence that is not God honoring, that is not biblical at all. And so Peter is telling the church under persecution that they were to submit. And then he goes on to say, now by the way, since you're to submit to the authorities, but you're to serve the Lord, look in verse 16. He says, as God's slave, live as free people, but don't use your freedom as a way to conceal evil. Paul points out one of the paradoxes of the Christian life. Did you catch it? He says, as God's slaves, live as free people. How do you do that? As a slave, we're to live as free people. We are free, yet Peter tells us we're slaves. We are set free to serve and to glorify God, not set free to serve and glorify ourselves. Christian freedom is all about being freed from the power of sin in our life. Christian freedom is all about being freed from the penalty and the guilt of our sin at the cross. Christian freedom is all about being freed from the impossible task of trying to earn our own salvation by trying to do stuff. We've been set free from all of that, free to serve the Lord. But some in the church, some in Paul's day and some in Peter's day, use that freedom as a way to say, well, since I'm freed and since I've been saved and since I'm under grace, I can pretty well do what I want to do. And Peter says, no, don't use your Christian freedom as an excuse or as a cloaking device, if you will, to cover up sin. Look at what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 6. He says, don't work only while being watched in order to please men, but as slaves of Christ, do God's will from your heart. Serve with a good attitude as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good each does, slave or free, he will receive back from the Lord. There were some in the church that said, well, since I'm a believer and since I'm saved and since I'm under grace and since I'm a citizen of the heavenly kingdom, I don't have to obey the rules. I don't have to do what the government tells me to do. I don't have to do what the church tells me to do. I can pretty well do what I want to do because I'm saved by grace. And Peter says, oh, no, no. Don't misuse your Christian freedom. Your freedom is not freedom to do whatever you want to do. It is that you have been set free from your sin that kept you from doing what the Lord wanted you to do. Now you've been set free from the power of sin, and now you have the freedom to do and to be all that God wants you to be. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, let me give you some examples. There are some people that use their Christian freedom as a cloak for self-indulgence. I'm saved by grace. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to be committed to a local body of believers. I'm saved by grace. Church membership doesn't have anything to do with my salvation. I'm saved by grace. And you know what? I'll go up Friday night and I'll do some things that I shouldn't do and mess around with some things that I shouldn't mess around with. But you know what I can do? I come Sunday morning, I can confess my sins and I'll be okay. See, because I can't lose my salvation, right? See, God led me to spend a whole bunch of money on a brand new car. I just felt God was in it. I had a family in one of my churches say God led them to build this big house that they couldn't afford. But the Spirit of God led them to do that. And I asked him, I said, I don't think the Spirit of God would lead anyone to be bankrupt. But it was the Spirit of God that told me to do it. That's supposed to make it all okay. Well, since I'm a believer, you know, I just have to share what I believe and share my opinions with people. Seriously? You see, there are some people that want to misuse their freedom. Yes, you're under grace. But that doesn't mean you can do what you want to do. It doesn't mean that now you can say just because Jesus led you to do it, that makes it all okay. That because you said the Spirit led me to tell you something doesn't excuse gossip. Doesn't excuse self-indulgence. It doesn't excuse. Paul wrote in Galatians 5:15 to another church that had trouble with this. He says, well, you're called to be free, brothers. But don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. But serve one another through love. Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 19 says, they promised him freedom, but they themselves were slaves of corruption, since people are enslaved to whatever defeats them. You see, folks, when we yield to that old fleshly nature, and when we do things that feed the flesh, it doesn't matter how spiritual we try to make it sound, if it's contrary to the word of God and contrary to the will of God, we're using, like Paul Peter says, we're using our freedom and grace to cloak old-fashioned sin. And Peter says to the church, you're to submit, and oh, by the way, even though you're free in Christ, don't use that as an excuse. Don't think because you're saved under grace that that excuses you from living a godly life. And then verse 17, he ends this with four imperatives, four commands. And basically, what he says here is we're to honor everyone. He says, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. One general command to honor everyone. The word honor here means respect, to value, to esteem. And notice, who are we to honor? Everyone. No exceptions. That's tough. But we're as Christians to understand that everyone is created in the image of God. that everyone has value to God, whether they're believers or not believers. Romans chapter 2, verse 9, Paul reminds us there's no favoritism with God. People are not to be seen as objects. That was really important because in the day that Peter wrote this, in the Roman Empire, there were over 60 million slaves. And these slaves were seen not as people, not as creations of God, not as precious, valuable individuals, but they were seen nothing more as commodities, as things, as objects to be used and thrown away and bartered and sold, like horses and dogs and cattle and stuff like that. And so when Peter says honor everyone, that's a radical thought in that day. And it's still kind of a radical thought in our day, isn't it? It's hard to give some people honor when we don't agree with them. That's one reason I have a lot of trouble listening to talk radio and television in this day and time, folks. I'll just be really honest. Even some that are quote unquote Christian commentators, because they seem to have lost this idea of honoring everyone. They speak words of hatred and sarcasm and cynicism. The way they talk to people, the way they talk about others, especially when they disagree, we've lost in our society the ability to disagree agreeably. We want to put people down, and the news shows are the world's worst at doing that, and they're fostering that. They're feeding that in our culture. And we don't have that sense of honor. And the most popular ones that I won't name are some of the world's worst at this. Even if we agree with them, is a spirit the right spirit? Are they doing what God's word says? I don't think so. That's why I've quit listening to a lot of it. Because I find myself getting cynical. I find myself calling other people names and using terms that Christians really shouldn't use. And then he gives us three very specific things here. And these are all present tense. In other words, they're continuing commands. They're not just a one-time command, but these commands have ongoing significance. He says, love the brotherhood. Peter is the only one in the New Testament who uses this word brotherhood. It's a great word. It talks about the church. There's an ongoing need for believers to love the church, to love one another. The word love here is agape. It's an act of the will. It's a choice we make. It's a choice to give to others. It's a choice to put others and their needs and their concerns ahead of our own. And it's the defining mark, John says in his gospel, of a believer, of a disciple, of a follower of Jesus, that we're to love one another. And folks, in this day and time, when people see a church as basically a purveyor of religious goods and services, and they hop from church to church to church to church, depending on whatever, it's high time that we ought to ring out again. We're to love the brotherhood. And that means we're to love it in the good times, and we're to love it in the bad times. We're to love it now, and we're to love it tomorrow. We're not just to love it as long as it's doing what we want to do. And when it doesn't do what we want to do, then we're going to go somewhere else to find them. We'll do what they want us to do, and then we'll go somewhere else when they quit doing that and all that kind of stuff. We're to love the brotherhood. Secondly, we're to fear God. The word fear means deep reverence, a deep awe, a fear that leads to obedience. Notice, we're to fear God. We're not to fear the emperor. We're not to fear the king. We're to fear God because only God can decide eternal destiny. Only God can decide existence or non-existence. The emperor may be able to take our life, but the Lord directs our eternity. And we're to fear God. And I think sometimes we've lost a little bit of that too. We don't fear him enough. We don't remember, like my grandmother used to teach, that God's always watching what you do. He knows what you're thinking. And one day we're going to stand before God and have to give an account. I was listening to Dr. Jeremiah today talking about the Lord's return and stuff, and how that, you know, one of the things that leads us to is purity, because the fact is, would you want to be doing, if you knew the Lord was going to come back this afternoon, would there be anything about your life you'd need to change today, right now? We're to fear God, he says. And then finally, he says, we're to honor the emperor. And isn't it interesting? Notice what he said, we're to honor everyone, and we're to honor the emperor. Same word. In other words, Peter is given a radical thought for his day. And that is that those without power, without influence, without possession, without position, are just as worthy of respect as those who have power, and those who have position, and those who have possessions, and those who have the stuff. And that's true. Peter talked to the Corinthian church about the problem they had when somebody rich came in, they would give them the front seat. And when the poor came in, they would give them the back seat. Peter says, we're to honor everyone. We're to honor the emperor. We're to love the brotherhood. And we're to fear God. So let me wrap this up by making a couple of applications. Number one, how do you relate to the authorities in your life? How do you relate to our government? How do you relate to your husband, to your wife? Young people, how are you relating to your moms and dads, to your teachers? Employees, how are you relating to your employer? Is your spirit of submission manifest, or is it a spirit of rebellion? What is it saying about your relationship with God? Christians, let me talk to you just for a moment. How do you use your Christian freedom? How do you use the wonderful truth that we're saved by grace and that we've been set free from sin? What are you doing with that? Are you saying, well, I've been set free from sin and I know I'm going to heaven, so therefore I'm just going to come and sit and give a little bit of money and never participate, never share my faith, never teach, never be a part of Bible study class. I'm just going to kind of do what I'm, as it's convenient. Or are you using your freedom to live for God every moment? And then how do you relate with other people? Especially those that you don't agree with. The president. Maybe a neighbor. Maybe somebody of a different color. Socioeconomic deal. How do you relate with those? See, folks, Peter's message today is just as radical today as it was in the day he wrote this. And that is that as we are believers, as God overcomes our life, as God changes our life, it makes a radical difference in the way we live. It makes a radical difference in the kind of citizens we are. It makes a radical difference in the way that we live, not for self and not to do what I want to do and not to can all I can get, all I can have and that kind of stuff, but to live for God. And it makes a radical difference in how we treat other people. Because, see, listen to me. God sees everyone as valuable. And it means you. No matter who you are. No matter what you have or you don't have. God sees you as valuable. Matter of fact, you're so valuable to him, he sent his only son, Jesus, to die for you on the cross. So that you could have everlasting life. And Jesus asks us to turn from our sin, to turn from our self-centeredness, to turn from that way of that our culture says, this is the way you ought to live. You ought to live for yourself, to repent of that, to turn from that and place our faith and our trust in Jesus. And when that happens, a radical transformation takes place. And all of a sudden, that independent, rebellious spirit becomes a gracious spirit, a spirit that desires to honor and not dishonor. To respect and not disrespect. A spirit that wants to live as a servant of the Lord. And a spirit that gives respect to every person, all of God's creatures. Would you do that today? Some of you need to do that. Some of you need to come and be baptized into the church. Some of you need to come and join the church. Whatever the Lord is calling you to do, I'm going to pray. And I'm going to ask you to come. Father, thank you for your word today. Father, I have to confess that I've been guilty sometimes of disrespect to our president and disrespect to other authorities. It's easy, Father, to kind of fall into the culture. And while I don't agree with the things that are said and done, you've called us to honor and respect the office, the principle. So, Father, help us today to come to you, to serve you. There are some in this room that need to be saved, some that need to be baptized, some that need to come to be a part of this church. Father, deliver us from following the culture. Deliver us from following the majority. Help us to follow you and to live by your word and your word alone. In Jesus' name, as we stand together, as we sing, would you come?